the Lord. And we're certainly glad they were born. And praise the Lord, born again is even more important, isn't it? Thank God. All right, shall we open our Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, the last chapter. That, of course, is chapter 66. I want to welcome everyone this morning. I'm glad you're here. We can be assured through the promise of God that He is here. Amen. He promised to be with us always, or always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And we're going to begin this morning with prayer. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are so thankful this day for this gathering of Thy people. We know that it's by Thy mercy and grace that we're here. By Thy calling, O Lord, by Thy divine interruption of our lives to save our souls, I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst draw us near to Thee and help us to have faith in Thee this day. For Thou art the living God, and there is none else. We look to Thee, O Lord, as our Father, as our King, our Savior, and our Master. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us with Thy word, that we would have discernment, wisdom, and understanding, that Thou wouldst give us great ability in the Spirit, great spiritual strength and stamina. I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst help us to fight the good fight of faith. And Lord, I ask that Thy word would come alive in our hearts this day and that Thou wouldst quicken us. Also, that Thou wouldst rebuke the devil and all the powers of darkness, every unclean spirit, every hindering power, that all of these would be bound, rebuked, and cast out in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Let Thy word prevail and let it have the preeminence. Let Thy name be praised. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Shall we open our Bibles this morning to the 66th chapter, the book of Isaiah, the last chapter? What an accomplishment to go all the way through Isaiah. It's been over a year. And what a chapter this is. I'm glad that we can look into the Word of God as we face this world. Amen. And have the strength and power from on high to deal with it. I'll tell you that the Lord is in charge. He is God. All things are under His control. He has all power. Isn't that right? Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." And I believe it. And that's why I'm glad to be able to be here and worship Him. Worship means to give your heart. You worship the Lord, you give your heart to the Lord. And what we're doing right now, we're singing, and now we're into His Word, or just about to go into it, and that is worship. And the Word of God will make you strong. Amen. Strong and mighty unto salvation. There's nothing else in this world that will help us. This is the most needful thing there is, the Word of God. Amen. So we are opening now to Isaiah 66, beginning with the first verse. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne. Now listen to this declaration from God. The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Praise the Lord. That's all this is. This whole world and all the glory of it and everything that's in it and all the accomplishments of man, all this creation is the footstool of God. Now, to some people, they believe that this earth is everything. And they'll give their life to get as much of it as they can. They believe that this earth is their mother. Do you ever notice how when you see earth printed in the newspaper, in magazines, anywhere, it's always capitalized now, even in the middle of a sentence? Because it's looked at as a goddess. The goddess, Mother Earth, Mother Nature. Do you ever hear that one? Mother Nature? Huh? I don't believe in Mother Nature. I don't believe in the Mother Goddess. There's only one God. I don't believe in this feminism nonsense. One God, creator of all things, and there is none else. Very few people believe that. But it's true, and it's the Word of God. So the Lord says the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? He's questioning here. Now he's looking at Israel and he's saying, where is the house that you build unto me? How many times do we hear people say a church is God's house? Well, there is no building in this world that is God's house. Not St. Peter's in the Vatican. Especially now, that's the devil's house. He likes it there amongst all that religion and all that liturgy and ceremony and ritual and nonsense. Bells ringing, incense burning, holy water flying all over the place. He likes that kind of stuff. Huh? But that's not God's house. God has no real estate in this world where he says, that's where I live. Remember one of the cautions that Jesus gave us. In the last days, people would say, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ. Trying to locate him and pinpoint him geographically to one spot. Lo, here is Christ. Lo, there is Christ. What did Jesus say? Believe them not. Don't believe it. Amen. Because God cannot be contained to one geographical area. He fills the universe, which, by the way, proves there can only be one God. If you had more than one God filling the universe, you'd have an overlap, wouldn't you? Amen. But he is one God and he fills the universe. It just so happens to save our miserable souls, he put on humanity and came down here and lived among us and taught us many things recorded in this word, did miracles to build our faith. We can read about them and feel them in what we read by his Spirit. And we have hope that even though this world has become what it has become, and it's not a pretty sight, even though the degeneration of this world is so vast and so great, we have hope in him and we feel that hope. It isn't just an ideology, but it's something we embrace and the Lord verifies it to our hearts and our minds. Well, amen. You didn't know all that was in verse 1 now, did you? But it is. You just got to think about it a little bit. So he's questioning here. No matter how big this, you know, there are so many people that will go to New York, celebrities especially. It attracts all the dignitaries, Hollywood personalities and all these different people. When they want to have something go on religiously, they go to New York to the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. They look at that place as the place where God lives. A great holy cathedral. Why, a place so big, and it is. It's vast. Isn't that right, Arnie? He just wanted to get out of there when he was in there. So let's just leave. Let's get out. I had enough of this. Yeah, it's just awesome. It really is. Full of witchcraft. But the building is awesome. It's a huge stone building with all these arches and things. Looks like you could fly an airplane in it. People think, this surely God must live here. Look at all the icons. Look at all the pictures. Look at all the statues. Look at these people parading around in their clerical garments. And people think that this is where God lives and that this is of God. Just to illustrate the lack of discernment, all you have to do is just look around and see the reaction of people. It's like they're walking in holy ground. We walked in there and said, oh, look at this. There they had a crucifix, a cross with a skeleton on it, which is to say that Jesus rotted on the cross. What else could it mean? A cross with a skeleton on it. Skeleton nailed to the cross, meaning God is dead. That's the symbol for it. God is dead. Of course, Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche, you've heard of him, with his philosophy, is the one who really came out with this God is dead thing. And during the hippie revolution and all this stuff going on in the 60s, there was a lot of Nietzscheism being studied, along with communism and all kinds of other nihilistic teachings. That's why people, remember that from the 60s? People went around saying, God is dead. God is dead. They wrote it on the walls. God is dead. They had it on the fence. You know, anywhere you find graffiti, sides of buildings, God is dead. No. The people are, spiritually. That's why they can't perceive him. saw a little cartoon one time. It showed a fence. Somebody had written on the fence, "God is dead," and underneath they wrote Nietzsche. Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche. Underneath that, there was another writing. It said, "Nietzsche is dead. God." And he is, too. He knows better now. Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche knows better. See, he's dead. He knows now. That's what happens. You find out a lot of things when you die. A lot of things you don't want to find out for most people. But anyway, the Lord is saying here, "Where is the house that you built unto me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made." Man may build things, put things together, but how about the essential elements of that building? You see, where did the stone come from? Where did the wood come from? They didn't manufacture that. You can't manufacture that. Talk to these scientists sometime. Tell them, "Make a tree. Make a tree for me." "Well, okay, well, give me a seed, you know." And no seed. "Make me a tree. Make a tree. Let's see you do it." God did. The Lord did. He spoke and it happened. Now, your mind and my mind can't understand that because everything we deal with has a starting point and we have building materials. We can't figure it out. But by faith, we know that the worlds were framed, that they were made of things which did not appear. We know that from Hebrews 11. We're not guessing. We know that God is able to give you knowledge to know something without having any evidence of it in this world. And eternity will bear it out that it was true. Believing is seeing. Amen. Believing is seeing. "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." You know, my good friend Bill Rock sent me he sends me stuff all the time, and I really appreciate getting it. It's always good. But he sent me a picture of New York Mayor Giuliani, you know, the one that dresses up like a woman sometimes. Did you ever see a picture of him? He looks more like a woman than a lot of women do. But anyway, well, there's a change lately, isn't it? I mean, people they're into this unisex thing. They're a little bit of each and not enough of neither. But Mayor Giuliani sitting there with the Dalai Lama in the Cathedral of St. John the Divine. And all these celeb personalities, I'm choosing my words. All these personalities, all these rich people, all the big wheels, anybody who was anybody, the movers, the shakers, the newsmakers, and they all go to this place. And people think, "Oh, the dignitaries, and oh, look at the splendor of this whole thing." God looks at this and says, "Foolishness. Foolishness of sinful man." The Bible says that the Lord doesn't look to that with any favor. But it does tell us that the one he looks to is poor and of a contrite spirit, and one that'll tremble at his word. And I think we could probably cite the example of the Pharisee and the Republican. Or Pharisee and the publican. See, there's two political parties, you know. But anyway, when they came into the place of worship there, they came into the temple, remember? The Lord cited the example of the Pharisee, who was a legend in his own mind, who thought he was everything. Spiritually, he was just like all the other rabbis, blind, deaf, dumb, quadriplegics, pertaining to anything spiritual. But he stood there and he said, "Oh, look at me. I tithe, I give alms." He read off his whole dossier and his whole resume before God. Mr. Wonderful, Reverend Wonderful, standing right there. And another man walked in and he was a publican. He was a sinner, a known sinner. He knew he was a sinner. If a person's a sinner, the best thing they can do is know it. And he came in, and he wouldn't even look up to God, but he looked down, he smote his breast in sorrow. He said, God, have mercy on me, a poor, miserable sinner. And Jesus said, that was the man that went away justified. Not the religious big wheel. Huh? What a lesson to learn. And I'll tell you, when God teaches you a lesson, I don't know about you, but the Lord has taught me many lessons, and every one of them is a humbling experience. And after every one of them, you spend a time in regret. Why didn't I see this? Why didn't I? Couldn't I figure that out? How could I have been so stupid? It's something about the presence of God that just puts everything in perspective spiritually. Amen. You see all your mistakes. You come into the presence of God. That's why most people don't like to come into the presence of God. You see? Now, the Lord said He would look to you if you are contrite. Now, true contrition is not ritualistic. It doesn't mean praying the rosary beads. It doesn't mean going to penance and going in a confessional booth or any of that stuff. True contrition is in the heart. It's a turning away from sin, a desire to go and sin no more. Amen. All right? He goes on and he says this. Now bear in mind, he is speaking to a very religious people, but very religiously wrong. Religion is not always a good thing. In fact, most of the time it's an awful thing, because there's so much error in it. But do you understand what I'm saying when I say the majority of people walking around in a fog, in a spiritual fog, they think anything religious is somehow pretty good. Well, at least he goes to church somewhere. Did you ever hear that? Well, that's bad. You know? Well, sure, you know, he goes out and gets bombed once in a while, runs out with a neighbor's wife, but at least he goes to church somewhere. Huh? It can do you a lot of harm. Churches can destroy people if they're false. Verse 3, the Lord says to this religious bunch, this religious people, he that killeth an ox, now that would be for a sacrifice, right? He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. The Lord is telling here of a time. Now bear in mind, Isaiah was preaching this or prophesying this at a time when this was all going on. They didn't like Isaiah. They killed Isaiah for what he said. They murdered him because they didn't like what he had to say, and it was God's word. You understand that? If you preach and you teach and you declare and you tell other people the truth, there's a whole lot of people aren't going to like you for it. Some are going to hate you for it. But there's only one thing you can do, and that is persist. The Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. Not as revised by groups and organizations and ecumenical circles and promise keepers and all that stuff. Not as revised and twisted and turned around by them. Unity can be a terrible thing if it's based on compromise. Large numbers, throngs of people, can they be wrong? The majority has always been wrong, which is why democracy is no good. Democracy is a terrible thing. You know, I say that at the university sometimes, and some of these people, as one professor goes, I was talking to a young woman that was just fresh out of the brain laundry, and she was a professor of history. Still is, I guess, unless she's gotten too frustrated with it. I said, how's it going, Doc? They like that when you call them Doc, you know. Well, they prefer doctor or professor, but I call them Doc. You know, I can't quite get the rest of the word out. It stops right about here. How's it going, Doc? She said, not very good. She said, I can't get my students to pay attention. And I said, well, it's because you're not teaching them real history. She said, what do you mean? I said, have you ever considered the conspiratorial view? And she looked at me like a mule looks at a new gate. She knew what I was talking about. She knew. I said, let me ask you something, Doc. I said, and she was standing at the window by the, you know, to pick up some keys for her office. So let me ask you something about history. I said, do you think that things, major events, that things just happen to happen to happen? Or did they happen because somebody wanted them to happen? And are there people powerful enough to make those things happen? She said, well, I can't teach that. You know, I have guidelines to follow, see? Do you know why people, well, we went on for a while and she had to leave. But do you know why there's a problem today? Because of those guidelines. Because people follow the same tradition of falsehood year after year, one generation of teachers after another. They go to the university, they learn it a certain way, they will entertain no other thought. Therefore, with history being mistaught and not understood, you have no mirror of the past, so you have no reference point for the present, and the future is absolutely obscurity. That's the problem. If you don't know what really happened, I'll give you a little example here, this Oklahoma bombing thing, Timothy McVeigh, sentenced to death. I knew he would be, and I knew that it would be on Friday the 13th because that fits the witchcraft pattern. Sometimes when I talk about witchcraft, people think, oh, come on. You mean judges are involved in witchcraft, lawyers, and all. You mean they're not? Oh, they are. They are. In fact, I looked it up on the internet, and Len ran something off for me on his color printer. When I do the overhead projector thing, I'm going to try and get some color transparencies made so you can see this. But some people think witchcraft is kind of like Santa Claus. It's not really there. Washington is run by it. Madison is run by it. This whole system is involved in it. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Is it not a beast antichrist system? Is there not an empire of the city? Is this not a modern day Babylon? What was the thing about Babylon long ago? Way back there when they built the tower, they said, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. In other words, if God tries to send another flood, we'll be above the water line. It was done in defiance of Almighty God. But let us build a city and a tower. And God looked at it and he said, the people is one. One people. They have a one world government. And whatever they intend to do, they'll do. They're not going to be restrained. So what did he do? He confounded their languages. They couldn't understand each other. And he scattered them abroad. Then to further cement the separation, he broke the world apart, cracked it to pieces, because it was all one landmass at that time. And the Bible says during the days of Peleg was the earth divided. And he broke it apart into the various continents to form vast borders of water to keep people separate for a long time. That's why he had to have discoverers like Christopher Columbus and Magellan and these people who finally were able to cross these vast borders after many, many hundreds of years. But God's will was to separate the people so they wouldn't be one. All this talk about a new world order and one world government is the same spirit that was back at Babylon. And what else did you have back there? You had Chaldeans and Sumerians that practiced astrology. You had witchcraft back there. You had paganism. Do we have it today? Well, like I said, Len ran this off. I found it on the internet too, but my dot matrix printer at work, the state's a little bit cheap. They didn't get me a laser yet. So I wasn't able to run this. But this is Circle Sanctuary. I don't think you can see it real well in the back, but I'll just hold it up for you. Circle Sanctuary has been in existence for quite a while now. It's down in Mount Horeb near Madison. What you see here is a Stonehenge with a full moon with a ray of light coming down. They call that drawing down the moon. And you see a priestess in the center. Now, they've got something coming up here called a pagan spirit gathering. And it's next week. It's this week, I should say, because today is the first day of the week. It's this week down in southeastern Ohio. The reason they're not having it at Circle Sanctuary is because there are so many witches, they can't get them all there. They had to go to a bigger place. And Mount Horeb, by the way, is now the world headquarters for Wicca. I didn't know if you knew that. They're hosting this. They're the ones who sponsor this now every year. And witches from all over the world come and they gather there at Mount Horeb. But now they're so big they had to pick this site down in Ohio. Now, I ran off the whole story of it here. It's an invitation. I don't think anybody here wants to go. Otherwise, I want to talk to you later. But it basically says, this one I did on my dot matrix. This is just the text. I couldn't get it. I couldn't just print it. I had to transfer it into WordPerfect and create a text file and print it off from that. Because I couldn't just print it off from Netscape. What it says is, and this is June 15th through the 22nd, the Pagan Spirit Gathering, PSG, is an annual international gathering of nature spirituality folk, including Wiccans, Druids, heathens, goddess people, shamanic practitioners, and other pagans. 1997 Pagan Spirit Gathering will be held June 15th through the 22nd in southeastern Ohio. Each year, hundreds of pagans from throughout the U.S. and other places come together at PSG to celebrate summer solstice and commune with nature. PSG is a week-long experience in creating community and culture. Participants camping in tents and camping vehicles create a pagan village together and share in various aspects of village life, such as wood gathering, first aid, heralding, and child care. Throughout the gathering, there will be more than 70 workshops, rituals, concerts, discussions, and other activities, including drumming, dancing, processions, feasting, and more. There are special tracks of programming for adults, teens, children, group leaders, and scholars. The gathering also features a marketplace where artists, craftspeople, and shopkeepers sell a variety of goods, including books, jewelry, pottery, clothing, drums, and ceremonial objects. You've got to watch out for a lot of these craft stores and places. It's the craft, all right. This year's gathering theme is Sun, Moon, and Land. And some of the rituals and workshops will reflect this theme. Now, they make a big issue out of this. The full moon and summer solstice both occur during the gathering this year. So they have a big wild time about that. Now, you might say, well, so what? This is just a bunch of weird people doing these things. It doesn't amount to anything. It curses our nation. It curses our communities. I am shocked to find out how many students at the university are involved in this. And I've been shocked to find out how many are going into education, teachers. The public schools are being filled with witches. And you won't know it. And they'll subtly teach the children little rituals, little witches' chants, little things to say. You know, you think everything's fine, though you hear your child come home and they're just playing and saying, Queen of Heaven, Queen of Hell, send your aid to the spell, you know, things like that. And then you start to wake up a little bit and say, hey, wait a minute, you know, what's going on here? And it's across the nation. There's a lot of this stuff. Now, they have no power over the Christian. In fact, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Isn't that right? But the fact is they're there, and it is an opportunity for us to pray against these things, to send the angels of God through prayer, if the Lord will dispatch them, into the camp of the enemy and discomfort them, just like he did the Midianites and all these others, right? There's nothing wrong, in fact, there's everything right about praying against these things. If you don't do it, are the Lutherans going to do it? The Catholics, the Methodists? This means nothing to them. But I know they're out there, and I know what they're up to, and we know about them. I mean, they come right out in the open. There's their symbol there. Pentagram at the top there. There's a whole history of Circle Sanctuary, all the way through. It tells all the things they have accomplished and done. Now, they've literally taken over Madison, the whole city of Madison. They control everything down there with witchcraft. And the state government as well. That's why nothing changes. No matter who's elected, nothing ever changes. It continues on and on and on. Oh, I don't know if you heard about this, but Bill Clinton is now trying to figure out a way, and he's pushing for a changing of the law so that a president can be elected more than twice. Now, wouldn't that be a dandy little thing, huh? Didn't you kind of expect that? The only problem is his wife wants the job because she was recently talking to Eleanor Roosevelt, and Eleanor Roosevelt told her there would be a woman president in this century. Eleanor Roosevelt, of course, is dead. So she was talking to something else. So there's a little bit of family feud going on there because she actually wants the job and Bill wants the job. So anyway, there's a whole lot of shenanigans happening. But these people are out there, and this next week they're going to be casting all kinds of spells to curse our country. And if you pray, I hope you do, pray against it. Pray that the Lord will mess them up, that things won't work, spells won't work, everything will fall apart, they'll fight with each other. There's no honor among thieves anyway. They generally run into some kind of trouble. And incidentally, they use drugs. They use marijuana, and they use any kind. They prefer the kind you inhale. They believe they can take spirits into their lungs through this stuff, and that's why they get high on it. They have something called smudge. Smudge is actually hemp, and it's tied together. It looks like a little broom. Oh, by the way, I was talking to Daniel last night. These people down in Ohio, all these witches, they fly into Cleveland, Columbus, Ohio. And Daniel said, it's going to look kind of funny with all them brooms coming in, isn't it? Air traffic control have quite a time with that one. But no, they're modern now. They use vacuum cleaners. But anyway, all this stuff that happens, you can pray against it. You can bind spirits. But they use this smudge, and they light it, and they wave it around, and they say it cleanses the air of evil spirits and allows only the good spirits to come in. And of course, Christians don't believe it because they're stupid and they don't know who the gods are. You know, they're so dumb they don't even know who all these gods and people are and things. But anyway, we're going to find out who's stupid in a little while. It won't be that long. But I went into an occult store. I was with my wife a number of years ago, and we were up in Fish Creek, up in Door County. Fish Creek is plagued with a whole bunch of little shops all over the place. There's one street you can go up there, and there's all these little shops all over the place. So we were walking through this little area, and I said, oh, an occult store. And I said, I'm going to go in there and see what's going on. I said, but you stay out here because you'll blow my cover. See, my wife would go in there, she'd see some of this stuff and go, oh, terrible, terrible, you know. You can't do that because you're not going to get any information out of them that way. So I made her stand outside. And I went in there and I looked around, and there was this witch standing there. She had a copper pyramid, and she had a flower in there. It was a rose or something, some kind of flower. And it was cut. It wasn't in water. It was just sitting in this pyramid. I said, what do you have there? She says, oh, that's a pyramid. That's pyramid power. I said, yeah, I know about pyramid power, but what are you doing with it? She said, that is a rose that was cut over a week ago, and it's staying alive and perfectly healthy in pyramid power. And it was. It looked like it was just picked. You know, I said, do you have any smudge? She said, not right now. She didn't know who I was, what I was. Smudge, of course, is hemp. It's a drug. They know other witches. If somebody is in the craft, they'll sell it to them right under the counter, you know, because this is part of their ritual. And they light it and they wave it around all over the place. And so I was poking around in there and looking around and things until she kind of got real uneasy, and she was just about to ask me to leave, you know, and there are other people were poking around looking in there. I took a few notes and prayed that the Lord would just destroy the place and then left. I don't know what's happened. I haven't been up there since. I don't know if it's still there or not. But it's amazing how much of this stuff is out there, and they get away with murder, literally. Now, In the Scripture, the Lord is coming against this evil force of the age. And the Lord said in verse... Well, let me finish verse 3. I don't think I went all the way through it. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, which of course is a grain offering, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Now notice, all of these things were used in the temple and in the tabernacle. They did kill lambs and sacrifice them, and oxen, didn't they? They used oblations, grain offerings. It's all, you go back in the first five books of the Bible, you'll find this going on. And they also used incense. But it had to be a special way. It had to come, the fire for the altar of incense had to come from the altar of sacrifice. You couldn't just light it any other way. Now there was a little problem one time with two of Aaron's sons, and the fire came out and killed them both, because they offered strange fire before the Lord. It had to be by pattern, because it could not be as the heathen do. It had to be, and only the priests could do it. Now, all of that was a pattern for the future. But the Lord is saying here that if people do this after the change takes place, meaning the new covenant, what's it like? What if those Jews over there in the Israeli state build a big temple? What if they do manage to genetically produce a red heifer that doesn't have three white hairs on it? One that does qualify. I don't think they ever will. There's always going to be at least one white hair to mess it up. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? They come up with this red heifer now. They said, now we can go back to the sacrificing. We have a red heifer. And let's say that they did produce that, and they were going to offer that up. What did the Lord say that would be like? Like killing a man. It'd be like murder. The best possible scenario for them would be like murder. They couldn't. God would not accept it. He'll never accept it. If they brought a lamb, if they went back to the animal sacrificing, and isn't it amazing how people talk about this Judeo-Christian ethic and Judeo-Christianity? I hope you know that Judaism and Christianity are opposite of each other. Opposite of each other. At enmity with each other. They do not mix. It's like oil and water. You can't mix them together. All of that Judaism is anti-Christ. And isn't it amazing how many churches embrace it and put it on a pedestal and lift it up? And if you wear a funny little hat and go through your bar mitzvah, you're a special person? All of these things are rejected by God and are an abomination to Him. It's people choosing their own way. I'm not here to direct anybody to the Israeli state and say, look at these wonderful people of God. Look at this. This is Israel. I'm not here to do that. I am here to lead people to Jesus Christ. I am here to preach Jesus Christ. I'm here to preach the shedding of His blood, the lifting up of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His saving power, the pouring out of His Spirit. I don't care anything about a red heifer or a future temple. The temple of God is in heaven, and anything else on this earth is corrupt. It's man choosing his own way, just like the Lord said. And He said if they try to use incense nowadays, it's like blessing an idol. So what do you have in the Catholic Church? Any incense going on? Well, look at all the idols. It goes right together. So the Lord said, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. They love it. They eat that stuff right up, literally, when they take the host. The priest gives them that little, wouldn't you get a rush, huh? No, you wouldn't, would you? The priest gave you a little wafer, huh? Some people, oh, an experience. I've taken in the flesh of God. Huh? People go to these Catholic funerals, Catholic weddings sometimes. They always want to push that on you, don't they? Have a procession come up, body of Christ, body of Christ, body of Christ. It is not. It's a bunch of bread and flour and water and tastes awful anyway. Lutherans use the same thing. That's how I know. So Lutheran, they put that confirmation. They said, always stick your tongue out a little bit so that the minister can lay it on your tongue. You can kind of pull it in your mouth like a snake, you know, pulls a fly in. Just like that. And that's what they told us. And it sticks to the roof of your mouth and you can't get that off. You can push around with your tongue. You know, and you can't get that. It's just like, we used to get this fish food, you know. We had goldfish, and it was, you had to break off little pieces. It was flat, white, you know. Looked just like that. Felt the same way and everything. And a lot of the Lutherans will buy it from the Catholics because there are nuns that manufacture this stuff in the convents. And, of course, they have the IHS on there, stamped in there. They say that stands for In Hoc Signo, In This Sign Conquer. Remember that? Did you ever learn that? The reason they do that is because Constantine, the emperor, said, now he was a pagan. He was into witchcraft. But he said he had a vision and he looked into the sky and he saw a cross. And above the cross was the writing, In Hoc Signo Vinces. In this sign, conquer. Now the problem is, he had the crosses painted on all the shields of his soldiers as they went out to fight. And the cross that he had painted on, the one he saw in the sky, was the Egyptian Ankh, the loop on the top. Which means that you trust in Amun-Ra for your wealth and that you participate in sex orgies. They put that on your little communion wafer? IHS. In Hoc Signo. The Egyptian Trinity was Isis, or Isi, it's really pronounced. Isis, Isi, Horus, Seb. IHS. That's right on the wafer. Is that a coincidence? No. No, the devil doesn't work with coincidences. He tries to manufacture a system. But God is greater. And these things are exposed and we know. Therefore, we have nothing to do with these things. Praise the Lord. Isn't it just good to know it? They don't have to walk around wondering and deceived and thinking these are all Christian churches. They are not Christian. They are caught up in a system, in an antichrist movement. There's a prevailing spirit like a wind blowing across the nation, and it's antichrist. That's why you've got gatherings of people that don't care about doctrine. That's why you can have promise keepers gathering together and invite the nation of Islam, whose leader claims to be Jesus Christ. I got a letter from one of those birds. He's in prison. Got a hold of one of my newsletters. And he said, the Honorable Brother Farrakhan is absolutely right when he says that the historical Jesus of the Bible is not God. Well, I don't want anything to do with him. But how many other bird brains are out there? You don't mind my choice of expletives, do you? How many other bird brains are out there thinking of that stuff? That some man who was born down in a southern part of this country is Jesus Christ? That he is the great Messiah? That he came down in a flying saucer? I was talking before about democracy. Democracy, you have been told, is a great and wonderful thing. It's a terrible thing. Terrible thing. Because the minority, even though they be right, have to be forced to go along with the majority simply because the majority say it's got to be this way. You see how bad that is? Everything they're teaching in a public school regarding political science, the only good things they teach probably are math and some science, but the problem is they twist that too, because the problems they teach you know, are all around the earth thing, you know, and the witchcraft thing. They cleverly build it in. You know, six witches have a broomstick. One left hers home. You know, how many brought theirs? You know, that kind of, and just wait till around Halloween. Oh, they go berserk, don't they? We got some problems here. We need to fight it. We need to stand up against it and pray. And pray down the power of God. Pray down the judgment of God. The Lord said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. All right? Let's read on. So the Lord said, notice they delight in their abominations. The Lord said, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Notice all this free choice. They chose their own ways. They chose in that which they delighted not. I used to sit in churches where I'd hear people say, and I'd almost puke. Really, when I hear people say it, it'd make me sick. People say, I am so glad that I chose to serve the Lord. Nobody chooses to serve the Lord. Nobody. Nobody of their own volition would do that. It takes the call of God. We love Him because He first loved us. And to make it perfectly clear, to quote Nixon, to make it perfectly clear, if you recall, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. There, we got to nail that one down, don't we? We got to understand that. We got to figure that out. He chooses us. We must respond. We must come and repent. We must go and sin no more. We must be filled with His Spirit. We're baptized in His name. We must do these things, but it's His call. You and I get no credit. I didn't choose Him. I chose a lot of other things, but I didn't choose Him. He chose me. And I answered His call. I'm here by His mercy. He said, my glory will I not give to another. He's not going to allow you to take the glory for your own salvation. Otherwise, you chose Him. You saved yourself. And I'll tell you, these Baptists really have a lot to learn, because they come along and say, well, I chose the Lord as my personal Savior. Therefore, I am saved. And now that I'm saved, I can't be lost. Eternal security. Well, that's a real interesting little lollipop of a religion, isn't it? I chose God. Now I'm saved. Now I can't be lost. Here I am. That's right. And take a ride in the Titanic, too. Huh? The unsinkable can't be sunk. Can't be lost. Get her out there. A little piece of ice hits it. Bang. Down it goes. Boop. Huh? They had quite a name for that. The Titanic. Unsinkable. Down away. Huh? Yeah? False hope. False eternal security. I believe in eternal security, but not unconditional. The Bible says, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. There's some things we must do. We don't earn our salvation, but we respond to the salvation the Lord gives us. And obedience is necessary. If God gives a command, it's a command. I was talking to a woman one time, in fact, my co-worker, and her father is a Baptist minister. And she said, oh, that church that he used to pastor has really gone downhill. They got a new pastor in there, and he believes that baptism's essential. I said, it is. You can't be essential. It is. Is it a command? I said, Carol, is it a command? Did Jesus command it? Did He say, do it? Well, yeah. Well, is a command essential? Well, I don't know. I'm just flustered and walk away. Every command of God is essential. If God said do it, there is no choice in the matter. You do it. Amen. And see, if you go to Acts chapter 10, and we'll do that in a little while because we're going to have baptismal service. What does the scripture say? Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He commanded it. Now, what am I going to do with a command? Oh, it's not essential. Well, then it's not a command. Then you got a different Bible. Then you got to take that word out and plug a different one in and end up with a reverse vision. Right? Instead of a revised version, reverse vision is really what it is. Start unplugging words, plugging new ones in, you got trouble. All right, more about that later. But anyway, the Lord said in verse 5, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake." People don't like you using Jesus' name, especially when you baptize them. They don't like that. They want you to use titles because the devil knows the power's in the name. The Apostle Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There is a saving name. And it's got to be. And the devil's got churches all over the place, and they never say the name when they baptize. They say, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Where's the name? Father's not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. But he said to do it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. In the name. So they leave it out. So they say they're going to do it and don't do it. They completely omit it and completely leave it off. What's the problem with that? The saving name then is not called over you. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Makes it real simple. But see, all these churches out there, because they are antichrist, will not do it. And they'll fight you over it. And they'll argue about it. And it's so easy to just do it right. It's just not difficult at all. Some of these people, "Oh, I just couldn't do that. I just couldn't." Why? Did you ever get wet before? Huh? You know, we're not going to baptize you in hydrochloric acid. Although I have seen some people with a sour puss they've got, you think they'd been baptized in vinegar. But no, it's water. Not simple water only, but the Bible tells us it's the washing of water by the Word. How many words? The Word. What is the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That is Jesus Christ. That Word must be spoken. If it isn't spoken, all you do is get wet. You might as well take in a bar of ivory and a brush with you, because that's as far as she's going to go. All right. So, what is it saying? "They that hated you for my name's sake." What did it say? "Said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." The big group, the big crowd, that gives you the boot and says, "No, you can't be Christian because you don't do it like everybody else is doing it." When the Lord appears, he appears to your glory and their shame. Because the big crowd is wrong. See, that's been pounded into people, you know, the democracy thing. They even have that in the realm of church and religion. Democracy. If most of us think it's right, it's right. That's the way they feel about it. What if Jesus came and put himself in the realm of democracy? What would you have? Democracy's terrible. See, if we had a democracy, I could say, "Arnie, how much money you got?" He'd say, "Well, I got $100. I don't know if he does or not, but I got $100. I'd say, "Okay, Arnie, now we're going to take that $100, and I'm willing to give everybody equal division of that $100 here. All in favor, say aye. Huh?" I didn't think you'd really do it. I'm just trying to illustrate democracy. I don't even know who said it. But you see the point? Then Arnie would be deprived. I could take the money out of his wallet. We voted. I could just take his wallet and give you all some of it, and he'd be stuck because the majority rules. Shelley? Well, that was a democracy, yeah, yeah. When they yelled, "Crucify him," there was a general consensus there. There was a majority rules, and they did. They crucified him, didn't they? Out in the Old West, they used to have lynch mobs, and they'd say, we're going to lynch this guy. We'll vote on it. The lynch mob says, let's vote him. The guy says, I don't want to be lynched. He votes. He lost. The majority rules. He's done for, right? That's democracy. But they keep telling us it's such a good thing, such a wonderful thing. If you have what this country was intended to be, a republic, then every individual is protected against every other individual. But what do they teach in schools today? What do the judges do? Every year, all the judges go to a convention where they're taught to always make their decisions for the good of society. Society. The big crowd. What's good for everybody? That's that democracy concept. But should it not be that you look at the individual? Because when I look out there, I don't see a society at all. It's a fictitious way of looking at it. I see individual people walking around with individual rights. You understand that? As individuals, protected from all other individuals. But that concept isn't taught anymore. That's gone. That's history. There was a time when that was embraced. When you, as a single person, would be protected from everybody else, the government included. Nobody could touch you as long as you would abide by doing with what is right, by doing what's right. But now you do what's right, and watch what happens. You see, it's all different now. But the Lord will appear to your joy and to their shame. Isn't that wonderful? Well, isn't it? Amen. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Remember how they hung him on the cross? There was a voice, wasn't there? There was a noise in the city, wasn't there? And there was a voice from the temple. I am sure when that veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, there was a voice. Those people in there must have shouted in horror, screamed in horror at the ripping of that veil because it was the end of their religion forever. They sewed it back together, but it didn't work anymore. It had a scar in the veil. Later on, the place was crushed down with not one stone left upon another. Boy, I'm being a little rough today, huh? Why, some might even say I'm anti-Semitic.
Sir, on
Well, I'll tell you, that's never been seen before, but as backwards as things are...
I wondered if it had a specific meaning.
Well, the rainbow, of course, is a sign of the promise of God, and if the promise of God is embraced and believed, fine. But people have rejected God to the point where they've scorned his promise. They don't believe his promise, so it wouldn't surprise me if he set an upside-down rainbow in the sky. That would be very appropriate for sinful man, wouldn't it? Yeah, tip the other direction. I don't doubt it. That could be. I mean, there's a lot of things going on in these last days. Now, I'll come back to that in a few minutes. But notice something here. As the Lord said, there's going to be a noise, a voice. And what is he doing with it? He's rendering recompense to his enemies. Full payment. In other words, they're going to get theirs. Now, here's a little verse that tells us how this will be accomplished. In verse 7, it goes all the way back to the birth of Jesus, doesn't it? Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. There is only one woman in this whole world that has ever brought forth a child with no labor pains. And that's when Jesus was born. Mary felt no pain. None at all. Isn't that interesting? Before she travailed. You know what travail is if you're a woman who's had children. You know what that is, don't you? Travail. She brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. You know why? Because that child was a son of God, the flesh of God. Because the Father of Jesus Christ was the Almighty Spirit that fills the universe. So, it goes on and tells us of Him who was born then. It says, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Again, I say Zion is not what it is called today. Zion is the church of Jesus Christ. And yes, the answer to that question is yes. In one day a nation was brought forth. The Apostle Peter said it this way, for ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? What's he saying? If a woman, he's making a comparison here, if a woman goes in expecting, with child, she goes in to be delivered, wherever that may be. He's just using this as an example. And this child, she goes in, she's going to have that baby. You can't change your mind. Huh? I remember it happened to me 8 times, you know. My wife is going to bring forth a child. You want to change your mind? Yeah, right. You're going to go through with it, aren't you? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. Why all this joy? Why the end of mourning? How come? Because we become children of God, and the mother that we have spiritually is the holy city in heaven. Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all, remember? That by His Spirit, we are a part of that city. We are citizens of the city of heaven. Our citizenship is there. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have no affinity to this world whatsoever when we're born again. Truly born again of the water and of the Spirit, according to the Bible, not according to man's doctrine, not according to the Masonic Lodge or any of that stuff. They claim to be born again too. But as the Bible says, remember Jesus said, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, not just any old way, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he says, rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. This is all figurative language. We are nourished by the Word of God in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the heavenly Jerusalem. That ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Did you ever read in the Scripture about the sincere milk of the Word? You're born again and you grow by the milk of the Word. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. Just like a mother takes care of a little child, so God will take care of you. Sometimes you wonder, these people who just come and find the truth, are they ever going to survive? Yes, they will, because the Lord will take care of them. As long as their heart is right, and they're going into this with all their strength and fullness of faith, they'll be fine. And if they're truly called of God, all right? As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Again, I say, not the geographical earthly one, but the heavenly. You understand that? And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. You see what happens? We are going to know the miracles and sustaining power of God. The enemies are going to see his wrath. Listen. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Who ever heard of a tornado a mile wide? Texas did. Huh? Texas did. Who ever heard of... Well, let me show you something here. This is incredible. This is amazing. I was looking through this morning, and let me just show you. I want you to see the timing on this. I'm not going to read these. I'm just going to show you the headlines. Tuesday, May 13th, 6:58. Pay close attention to the times. 6:58 a.m. EDT, Eastern Daylight Time. China and U.S. agree to further military ties. Because our Russian general who heads the U.S. military, John Shalikashvili, was over there tying together the Chinese military with ours. And you didn't hear much about it, did you? But they're unifying the two militaries together. What was the time? It was May 13th, 6:58 a.m. Tuesday, May 13th, same day, 6:59, 1 minute later. What were they talking about as they were dealing with the Middle East? 1 minute later, new quake hits Iran. Relief trickles in. All right? Hour and a half later, strong quake rattles southern Japan, 15 hurt. All right? Thursday, May 22nd, 9:47 a.m., quake hits Mexico. Same day, 9:47, the exact same time, quake hits heart of India, killing dozens. What did the Lord say about earthquakes in the last days? I mean, these are precisely timed. You're not talking about here and there. These are precisely timed. They run right together. And of course, Tuesday, May 22nd, 10:46, Russia and NATO sign historic security accord. Right after that, May 28th, the next day, Clinton urges more private money for Eastern Europe, and did he get it? $90 billion, more than the $88 billion that were put into the whole Marshall Plan after World War II. $90 billion, which means they knocked more holes in U.S. industries and things. It's already a sinking ship, but they went below the waterline and punched another hole in it. And that's why there's a massive funneling of wealth out of this country and over elsewhere. And where to? The Russian states of Eastern Europe. All right? Now, here's a little quote my wife wrote down on an envelope. Bill Clinton said, what we're trying to do, this was in Newsweek, what we're trying to do is to create, were you wondering what he's trying to do? What we're trying to do is create a world where the barking dogs of the 20th century don't yelp in the 21st. So you're a bunch of dogs, a bunch of barking dogs, and he doesn't want you yelping in the next century. Yeah. Full moon. Thank you for reminding me. I was going to bring that up, but thanks for reminding me. Forgot to say that. Right on the day of the full moon, yes. Is this coincidental? You'd have to be an idiot once you know these things. It isn't, it can't be. This is all perfectly planned. But the Lord's coming with fire. It says, for by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens. Now there's like that witch thing down there in Wisteria, Ohio. A place called Wisteria. It is a biosphere reserve. Wisteria, Ohio. If you want to pray against it. Almost like hysteria, but with a W. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree. They got to get in the garden, get behind a tree, don't they? In the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. I don't think that's talking about a computer mouse there. But that they just commit abominations one after another. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations. See that? Isn't he doing it? I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. What's it saying? That the true people of God will spread this far and wide. In the midst of all the opposition and all the judgment, and judgment is falling. The next time somebody says to you, when is the tribulation going to start? You tell them, hey, open your eyes. You're in it and you've been in it. And it's still going on. Amen. But while this is all going on, the gospel is stronger than ever. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So what's he saying here? This is figurative language, of course, meaning people from all different parts of the world will come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And they'll come quickly and swiftly. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Didn't the Lord call us a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood rather, and holy nation, peculiar people? For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, notice, not a full moon there, one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. There will be a continual worshiping of God in the new heavens and the new earth that he makes. See, this one's going to burn up. Old Mother Earth is going to bite the dust and fry. Do you know that? And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. A perpetual burning. But what this is illustrating to us is there will be a definite and a forever separation between the people of God and the people of wickedness. Right now, they're all around us. We're all mixed in with them. The Lord's going to come and he's going to separate this out. Before we go into the time of baptism here, I just want to tell you one more thing I mentioned last night at the prayer meeting. There's a report here. NASA scientists, they're a little disturbed about this. They have found an annihilation fountain in the Milky Way. Milky Way is our galaxy, if you know anything about astronomy. An annihilation fountain. And what it tells us is that there is matter and antimatter colliding rapidly in the center of our galaxy. And it has created a fountain. Stars are dying rapidly. And so rapidly that there is a fountain shooting up from the center of our galaxy. They've never seen anything like it before. And it is shooting up 3,500 light years high. And we can't even imagine that. But it's a huge fountain springing up, and just all these dead stars. In fact, these scientists are calling it, one calls it the Great Annihilator, and another one calls it a funeral pyre of dead stars. So stars are literally falling all over the galaxy, and nobody knows what's causing it. In addition to that, they've discovered a dark halo surrounding the entire galaxy, and there is a force there. They don't understand it yet, but it's altering the gravitational fields, the pulls of the different objects with gravity, so that things are getting out of sorts. Doesn't the Bible say the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard? Huh? Doesn't the Bible say the stars of heaven shall fall? Well, they're admitting it with this. This annihilation. Interesting choice of words, isn't it? Annihilation fountain. And it's just getting started. So we don't know what will all happen, but we do know the one who has control over all things. And aren't you glad that in these last days we know he's right here with us? Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read a couple of verses about baptism. We are going to prepare for this wonderful event. Praise God. I'm so excited about this. Father in heaven, we are so thankful to be here this morning, to be able to look into thy word and thy perfect law. We're so thankful, Lord, to be strengthened by thy Spirit, and I pray now that thou wouldst bless and help us as we go into this time of baptism. I pray, Lord, that thy word would prevail in all of our hearts and that thou wouldst help us to reach out to thee that we might reach out to others. I pray that thou wouldst now be with us in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Ordinarily, we sing a chorus or two, and we'll do that. We'll have time during the baptismal. Now, I'm going to open my Bible for just a moment. I appreciate your patience. I was long-winded today. I make no apology for it. Too bad if you didn't like it. Now, we are in Romans chapter 6, and I want to read a few verses here about baptism. Amen. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We've got a wonderful thing like grace. Why not use it, huh? Oh, no. All right. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, how do you become dead to sin? Well, you repent of it. Repentance is death, isn't it? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Notice the word into. That you enter into Jesus Christ through that means. As so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. It's a burial. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Isn't it interesting here? It tells us the Father raised him up, and yet Jesus also said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. That way we understand who he is. He is God. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Isn't that wonderful? So what is it really? The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, consists of three elements. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe in any of those, or any one of those, it isn't the gospel. We must preach the death of Jesus Christ, the burial, and the resurrection. That's the gospel. How do we get into Jesus Christ then? How do we become a part of the gospel and have the gospel in us? The same way. Death by repentance. Burial by baptism. Resurrection by the power of his Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That's the gospel. Very clear, isn't it? Amen. The only way it could be any clearer is if the print were bigger. It's very, very clear and succinct. So, death, burial, resurrection. What is the significance of it? The Bible talks about the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. Do you realize that when the Bible says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection, for on him the second death hath no power. The significance of baptism as the first resurrection? Because we're buried, it says right here, and we rise. It is a resurrection out of the water, and the promise of God is that upon you the second death will have no power. That's very valuable to me. I don't want the second death having any power over me. Amen. That's why it's such a wonderful thing. And we can't fight this enemy out there by ourselves. And we can't make it through this veil of tears on our own. We need to have a close walk with him and have our life defined and regulated by his name and by his power. Baptism is not some extra credit little thing. Some people say it's only an outward show. The only way it could be an outward show is if you never dried off. How could baptism be an outward show when you dry off? Who's going to know? How's it an outward show? Who's going to see it? You see the fallacy of that? No, it's far more than that. It is the obedience to the command of God. The Bible says, "He that believeth and is." Everybody say, "and is." Right. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Very clear. Now, what do they teach in the Baptist seminary? You read the rest of of that thought, it says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." And they say, see, it doesn't say he that believeth not and is baptized not. Look at it this way. What is the position then? What are they saying? They're saying, "He that believeth and is not baptized shall be saved." That's opposite of what Jesus said. Opposite. And is. And is. And is. You see, there's too much left over from Catholicism and Reformation's religious debris is what it is. Leftovers, scraps here and there, and people pack it together in the last days as a big ecumenical. You know, what they do is they take, it's like this paper mache. Take all this debris and you pack it together and pour a little starch on it, which they've got too, and you got a big ball of confusion. That's what religion is today. So, we are here to obey the Lord. I want you to know that when I was told to be baptized in Jesus' name, I fought it with all my strength because I was a Lutheran. And I thought I was baptized. I had sponsors that were there and answered for me. Even though Scripture says no man can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, who's going to answer for you? You answer for yourself. You have to be old enough to understand what you're doing, and you have to believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart. Remember example, the Ethiopian eunuch, Bible tells us they were in the desert there, and all of a sudden there was some water there. He said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" What was the answer? "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." All right? That's the condition of it. Repentance, ready to turn away from evil and do the will of God only. In that you die to the world, buried with him, rising to walk in newness of life. I think we're ready to sing a chorus or two as we prepare for the baptism. We have chorus books now, but no index in them. I just remembered we forgot the index. I don't personally care about it. I want you to have an index, but I know them all anyway, with exception of a couple. And so it doesn't bother me that much.